Amen. I'm going to continue some of the Our Father theme. I've been asked to speak on Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in listening to Robin, I hope I do some justice. You know, someone say, try follow that. It's like just incredible level of preaching and teaching that's coming out of Robin. I'm sure you would agree. And we do appreciate that, Rob. And I'm saying these days, Lord, help me. And but this is right my alley. And but when you start to study any of the aspects of the Our Father, you realize it's vast, that you could be preaching for a year on any of the topics given. And and therefore you want to try and narrow it down to 25 minutes or so and to try and deliver. So my prayer is that on this subject that we'll have some understanding of the kingdom of God that we belong to, and why Jesus told us to pray this way about the kingdom coming, and what it means to pray for his kingdom to come. Why kingdom in the first place? Why even that idea? And what does it look like when the kingdom does come? And does it come every time we pray? And we're going to be here all day. But I'm hoping that I cover all of them and give her some understanding of what it is about when Jesus talks about the kingdom. In fact, even if we have a casual look at the Gospels, that we'll see that the kingdom of God is a clear message found in the Gospels, just as a casual look over the Gospels. But when you dig deeper, you find that the kingdom of God wasn't one of the messages that Jesus spoke. It was the message that Jesus spoke. It wasn't a component of our faith. It actually, the kingdom of God is the foundation of our faith. In fact, Jesus said, this is the priority you put on the kingdom. You seek it first. That you make it your number one priority to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I just want to, when you read some of the scriptures about the kingdom, there's loads of them. All you have to put in your Bible, if you have it on an app, just put in kingdom of God, and you realize there's scriptures will come up. And Jesus talked about the kingdom in many ways. One, to give us a taste of what his heart is, to show us who we are, what is available to us, what his heart is for the nation, what his heart is for a community. All these things is where he wants to manifest the kingdom of God. And when he shared about the kingdom of God in parables, the parables are great. The parables are not there to actually show us truths. The parables are there to hide truths. And those who are truth lovers will delve deeper and ask questions of God. When you go back to the scriptures and you see parables, Jesus was talking with the disciples many times afterwards to explain the truth that was in the parables. But he said stuff like this. Then Jesus said in Luke 13:18, then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. And he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Jesus, what are you saying about the kingdom when you compare it to a mustard seed, when you compare it to yeast? He's saying that the kingdom is growing and the kingdom is advancing. And the kingdom provides places for all types of people. And like the little piece of yeast put into the dough, the yeast mixes its way right in to all of the dough. And it's like he takes us as people of the kingdom and he mixes us into this world, and the kingdom advances through us. Once being asked by Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is within. He also said this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground day and night. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain, first stalk, then the head, then the kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. He was always talking about this kingdom, trying to get it known to us. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, in Acts 1:3, it says this, when he arose and he appeared to the disciples over 40 days, do you know what he spoke to them about? The kingdom of God. This is what it says, that for the period of 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom. After rising from the dead, after being nailed to a cross, he didn't talk about church life, he didn't talk about tithes, he didn't talk about, he said, I want to show you what the kingdom of God is like. In Miles Monroe, if anyone remembers Miles Monroe, he's a pastor and a preacher that passed away recently, but in his book, Rediscovering the Kingdom of God, he states that we have lost the concept of a kingdom, and we must rediscover this concept so that we can live out of our heavenly citizenship. He's saying if we don't know about the kingdom and the king, and you can't separate the king. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you can't get the kingdom without the king, and you don't get the king without the kingdom. So he's not saying look for these things because they're one. But Miles Monroe says that we've lost this message from the Bible, and mostly because of it, we've lost understanding, and therefore it's impossible at some level to understand who we are as believers. He says over 2,000 years, because of other comings of government styles and countries are built on democracy or socialism or communism or even dictatorships, he says that we haven't got an understanding of what royalty is and what monarchy is. And therefore, he reckons that we're missing out on so much. Usually, we've seen through history, when a kingdom arises, it's usually at the expense of the citizens. It's usually at the expense of people so that a certain group in society can prosper. But that is not what the kingdom of God is about. And we'll hit on this in a minute. Adam in the Garden of Eden didn't lose a religion. He lost the kingdom. He didn't lose the whys and hows and to do things. He lost a kingdom that God had given to him. And we'll get there in a minute. And Miles Monroe in his book, Rediscovering the Kingdom, it's a great book. I have it on my shelf for the last couple of years. And I'm able to get it out to deliver some of this to you. He says there's components that make up a kingdom. And to understand the Bible and Jesus and what he is and who we are, we need to understand the components of a kingdom. And first of all, there's a king. And the king is the embodiment of the kingdom. The king represents its glory and his nature. And all authority flows from the king, and the king's word is supreme. Now, that's different than democracy. You don't elect this king. You subject yourself to this king to receive the benefits of the kingdom. And not only is there the component of the king, but there's a territory. A kingdom is a domain, an area where the king rules and reigns and has total authority. The territory, the resources of that, the property of that territory, all belongs to the king. That's why David could easily say, the earth is the Lord and everything therein. And not only is there a territory, there's a constitution, a covenant that the king shares and expresses his heart and his mind to the people in things that is wrote down, documented by the king. The constitution is the documented words of the king. The Bible contains the constitution of the king, and it shows us how the king looks at his people and deals with his people. And then there's the people that are under the king's rule. It's not actually in a kingdom, it's not a right, it's a privilege. To be under his rule is the result of the king's choice. And the benefits and the privilege of the kingdom are only accessible to the citizens. And therefore, the favor of the king is always a privilege. And then there's the law. The law in a kingdom constitutes the standards and principle established by the king, by which the kingdom will function. The laws of the kingdom are to be obeyed by all, including foreigners residing there. The laws of a kingdom are the way by which one is guaranteed access to the king and to the kingdom and to the benefits of the kingdom. Violation of the kingdom laws places us at odds with the king and can rob us of what he has for us. Then there's the privileges of being part of the kingdom. These are the benefits that the king lavishes upon his people, upon his citizens. Then there's a code of ethics, how we behave, how we go about living, how we show who we are and who we belong to, the standards of social relationships, personal conduct, attitudes, and all manners of life. And then there's an army in the kingdom. And Miles Monroe suggests that, like, contrary to what we've heard for years, probably in different settings in church, that we are not the army. That there's a heavenly army that is over this kingdom, that is given to protect us and commanded to watch over us and to enforce the things of the kingdom. And then in the kingdom, there's a commonwealth, which means that the king wants all to prosper. That it's not just for a certain few in higher echelons of this kingdom. It's that he wants even the poor to be able to say they're rich, and the weak to be able to say they're strong. That he's not holding back from those that he loves. And then there's a social culture of the kingdom. This is the environment created by the life and the manner of the king and its citizens. It's when the citizens get to display to the rest of other kingdoms what this king is like. That if he's a king that is kind and generous and just, if he's a king that heals the sick and look after the lowly, that loves all people, if he's a king that is generous, well then the culture of the people of the kingdom reflects who he is. Like every kingdom, Miles Monroe says, it has certain components. It has a health program, healing. It has an education program, teaching, ministry of the Holy Spirit. It has a taxation system, tithing. It has a central communication system, the gifts of the Spirit. It has a diplomatic corps, ambassadors of Christ. It has a system of administration, how these things are laid out through the church. It has an economy, a system of giving and receiving, seed time and harvest time. And what distinguished this kingdom from any other kingdom, every citizen is related to the king. Every citizen is blood relatives. He says it marks this out from everything else. And understanding these things, we can pray in a manner of knowing who we are, what kingdom we belong to. And Jesus showed us that his ministry and his message was something that he passed on to us. Jesus was always going along, not only just proclaiming the kingdom, but demonstrating the kingdom of God. In Matthew 35, we read that Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, this king had compassion, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus went around everywhere, proclaiming and teaching about this kingdom. That was his message. But he hadn't only got a message, he had a ministry. That everything Jesus said was backed up by things Jesus did. He says, this is not just something that we spout out, let thy kingdom come. He says that to expect the demonstration of that kingdom coming wherever we pray this thing. What did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus was saying the rule and reign of God has come into the world. In fierce opposition to the ruler of this world. Jesus was saying when he said the kingdom is at hand, he says, the anointed one has come now. The ultimate power has come into this world to destroy Satan, sin, and death. He proclaimed that. What did he do? He walked on water. Multiplied food, set the captive free, healed the sick, showed mercy, justice, destroyed debt, challenged religion, and proclaimed relationship. He didn't only say something, and I'm like, Lord, make us a king of people in our church that we're not just people that talk about God, that we're people who demonstrate God. Because that's what Jesus, that's the message and the ministry he passes on to us. That's why he said, this is the way to pray. That I can pray the way I see Jesus operating in the scriptures. We, in effect, I believe, owe the world Not just a proclamation, but a demonstration. Jesus came and he challenged, the true king challenged the rule and reign of the great pretender, Satan himself. Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom that God came to restore, that he came to restore kingdom rule, was like a sledgehammer on the gates of hell. It was in your grill, up in your face, a front to the devil who up to that point had ruled and reigned. He drew the battle line when he got baptized into Jordan by John the Baptist. He went out into the desert 40 days without food and water. Jesus was making his point that he means business. He's come to take back the enemy, if you remember, offered him even the kingdoms of the world. Where did he get the kingdoms of the world? Adam gave away a kingdom. Jesus came to take it back. Time had come. I'm here to set the captive free. And then he went and set the captives free. He goes into Capernaum after declaring this, and there's a man there with a demon living in him. And up to that point, no one could help him. Up to the point of Jesus, all the synagogues and all the religious ceremonies, no one could cast out a demon. And then Jesus comes, knocks on the door, and he says, I'm here. And he casts out devils and demons. And this is what the people say. Who is this that even the demons shake and leave? It all went wrong in the garden. God creates the world with just his thoughts. The imagery of mountains and the birds of the air and the birds of the sea. And the word that is used is a word called bara. It means to create. It means to speak things upon mere thought. And God does this, but when it comes to Adam, there's another word, yatsar, which means to form out the fashion, like a potter with some clay on a wheel that God got in. And he made Adam, and he said it was very good. And then it all went pear-shaped after a while. The authority that God gave him, the dominion that he gave him over creation, the times of walking and talking in intimacy with him every day came to an end. When Satan himself came in and shows up, an angel that was cast out of heaven, who had in his mind, I want to be like God. And he tried to ascend to the throne of God, but he couldn't because he's created. And God kicks him out. And that moment on, the enemy did want to become like God. He created a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom that would use and abuse people, a kingdom that would make sure that people were oppressed and that the Creator's image would be marred, that the created would go after anything and worship anything other than Creator God. He did create a kingdom. He came in and took everything like an army that would come in and take over a land. It would take over its people. It would take over its wealth. It would take over its education system. He came in like a flood and counterfeited everything that was true and right in God's kingdom. This is why when you see when Jesus came, he was always confronted or was confronting darkness. He was always confronted, what are you doing with us, son of God? He would be approached by the enemy. God had a plan. As soon as that kicked in, God had a plan. That God had a tomorrow. Are you glad, because I am, that God always has a tomorrow? He always has another day. He always has a perfect timing. He always has a suddenly. And as soon as Adam gave away what was his, the kingdom, that God kicked into play in Genesis chapter 3, that one day, there's one going to come that will crush your head, Satan. And now he had arrived. He would not stop until the kingdom of darkness was destroyed. In Revelations, it says that this is what happens in the end. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That it's Jesus' heart and passion through us, the citizens, that the kingdom of God would advance and advance, and that the kingdom of this world is nearly like handed to the Father and saying, Father, this world now looks like your world. That's his goal in Revelation 11:15. The Anointed One came and he spoke that this is what was going to happen. The day of liberation had come because the Liberator was now at hand. Can you imagine what it was like when in places in Europe like Holland, when the Nazis came through to take people out, to put them on boxes, to take them to concentration camp? I was in there years ago, I was reminded this week, just from reading something else, I was in Anne Frank's house in Amsterdam, and you got brought into the house, and then there was the secret wall and the annex where they had hid people from the Nazis instead of going to concentration camp. And you can imagine the fear, like on the windows in the house, there's blinds, and there's printed on the blinds like a scene, like you're looking out the window, but it's on the blinds, and there's the street and the soldiers walking the people up, and you can nearly hear the people, even though they're not there. It's if anyone was there, you know, like I know there's four of us that went, and we went for a cup of tea afterwards, and it was 40 minutes before any of us opened their mouth, because it's so the reality is there, and everyone seems to say the same thing. Can you imagine the oppression? Can you imagine the fear that was in people? Now imagine the same people hearing that an army is rising up to crush the head of the oppressors. Imagine the sense of anticipation in those who are being oppressed when someone says, there's an army and they're going to confront. They're going to confront this evil. They're going to confront this injustice. They're going to confront this cruelty. That's what it would have been like when Jesus came. That the people who were oppressed by sin and death and the grave, that there was a prophecy living. No, there's one coming. And he's going to confront and take over from the dictator, from the ruler of this kingdom. Gordon Fee says this, that when Jesus came into the earth, it was like God putting a flagpole down and saying, this earth belongs to me. And the people in it. And when Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, he was given back to us, the church, the authority and the name that he gave to Adam and Eve. That we would now be the authority that would be able to exert the kingdom authority on earth. That's why we can pray, thy kingdom come. Into circumstances, into situations, into different things that was going on. The early disciples knew this. Stephen knew this. Stephen, it says that he went around in Luke 9 and he was preaching the kingdom of God, casting out devils, curing all diseases. Paul entered the synagogue and boldly spoke for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. That they knew the kingdom of God and the message of the kingdom. And an aspect of the kingdom that we have to understand this, and this is where we can get confused as Christians. It's come, but it's not fully come. That's why we deal with sin and sicknesses in this end, because the kingdom of God has not fully come yet, but it has come. And we live in that tension. That's why does this not happen? Well, sometimes it's not the fully come. And why does people get healed today? The kingdom has come. And it's that tension. I don't know whether you know, but there was 11 months between D-Day and V-Day. In 1944 and 1945, D-Day was the landing of all the troops that was going to push back the army, the German army back and win the war. 11 months later, the Declaration of Peace was signed. There was a start. And the soldiers were pushed back, and on their way being pushed back, they destroyed things. And that's a picture of our enemy. He's already defeated. He's already been crushed. But on his way out, he doesn't want anything to survive. He doesn't want anything to look like the things of God. But in 1945, in May of 1945, the treaty was signed and peace was established. It was but the not yet. And living in that tension is very, very important, because that's where your enemy and my enemy will come in and say, where's your God? Where's your king now in situations. But at the same breath, Jesus told us to pray this way, that whatever, if it doesn't look like the kingdom, pray that it looks like the kingdom. If the enemy confronts you, you've been given authority and power to say, in the name of the King, I come against you. It's living out of that place that enables us to pray. I love when I look at Jesus and he sees a leper. And I can imagine what's going on. He says, that doesn't look like that in my kingdom. Be healed. The lady that Bridget talked about, that doesn't look like that in my kingdom. I give honor. People hungry, give us some bread. It doesn't look like that in my kingdom. I even think sometimes when Jesus cursed the fig tree, do you remember? And you're never gonna bear fruit again. Because I think it reminded him of what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve had to cover themselves with fig leaves because of sin. So he's never gonna look like that in my kingdom again. No one has to hide from God. And what do we do with this today? The greatest measure of the kingdom is people becoming citizens. People that are far off bowing to the King and saying, can I be one of your citizens? And him casting nobody out always beckons people in. He never goes, sorry, you're not of the right stock. I loved what Bridget said. When Bridget says, when the Pharisee says, if he was a prophet, he would know he was speaking to him or touching him. He was a prophet and did know he was touching him. He did know what the woman's background was. And he'd know why he cast her, no ways he cast her out. But he says, you can come and follow me as well. He wants us to know who we are so that we can pray in the authority of who he is. He wants us to know that what he passed on to us was that message and ministry are unified. Proclamation and demonstration are unified. That we don't have to just pray empty prayers, that we can expect a demonstration. Can we stand as we pray? Lord, would you release a fresh anointing on us today? Every single one of us, Lord. Would you let us know what we carry in you this day and who we are in you today, Lord? Lord, we come and we bow before you and we acknowledge that you're King. We acknowledge that you're above all. We acknowledge your truth, your law, your code of ethics, your kingship. And I pray, Lord, that we would be our lives would be a proclamation and a demonstration of what it is to belong to the King. That, Lord, as we proclaim and demonstrate, Lord, we will see people saved and pray. We will see people healed and pray. People set free in Bray, Lord. People known love in Bray, Lord. The love of the King. Lord, I pray that as we declare, Lord, and proclaim this message of God, that we would see your kingdom come in Bray, Lord. That we would see people, Lord, and families, Lord, being restored, Lord. People coming out of darkness and into your glorious light, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would send us out of this place, Lord. Carrying the heart of the King. In Romans, Paul, it seems the church was getting freaked out about ceremonial eating and cleansing and all that stuff. And if you read a bit, it sounds like they're really panicked. And Paul says, hang on, the kingdom of God is not about a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can I ask you, how is the kingdom within? How is the kingdom within you today? How is the kingdom within you now? Am I in right standing with God? Is there things in my immediate world that is not right, that I can pray, let thy kingdom come and make that right, Lord. How is the expansion of the kingdom within us in the area of peace? Is there confusion and war? I need the kingdom of God to expand into this area of my life so that it's not under the domain of not knowing, having no clarity. Stormy weather all the time. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy. How is the kingdom expanding within in regards to joy? Have you lost your joy? Has things encroached on your life that this part of the kingdom has been robbed on us? Lord, would you expand your borders within our own lives of righteousness, peace, and joy, Lord, in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. Something that is not ours, that it comes from you, Lord. Not something that we cannot conjure up, Lord, or take to make us happy, but something that is given to us. I pray, Father, that as we go out this week, that we would see places and areas in our town and in our communities and in our families, Lord, where we can say, I want to pray thy kingdom come. I want to pray, Lord, that that would look like what you would have it to look like, Lord. That it would be taken out of another dominion, Lord, away from an invading army, Lord, and it be brought under your rule, Lord. I speak blessing over your people, O God. Would you just put your hand on someone's shoulder beside you as we finish and pray a blessing over them? Just pray, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in this brother or this sister's life on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Give them peace in the waiting, Lord. Give them joy in the waiting, Lord. Give them, Lord, places, Lord, to bring things that are not right into right places with you, Lord. Father, bless, O God, that your kingdom, Lord, your protection, your provision, your presence, Lord, would be upon my brothers and sisters, Lord. That we would, Lord, be the citizens of the kingdom of God, that we would reflect your heart this week wherever we go. Whoever we meet, Lord, in Jesus' name, Father.